We started a Facing Fears sermon series last week. We got a great start. And today we're going to continue that. If you missed it last week, don't worry about it. Today's kind of a standalone sermon in the sense. We're going to talk about unmet expectations and the fear that comes along with them. I wonder if you have any expectations of someone or something, and you fear that that expectation may not come to pass. Over 10 years ago, before I met all of you, God gave me an idea. He gave me a vision of something that I was to become, something that I was to do for him. And it was pretty clear that it was of God. And as it turns out, it's been 10 years and that thing hasn't happened yet. And though I've taken some steps toward what God would have for me in those areas, it hasn't happened, that thing. And if I'm honest with you today, there's a little twinge of fear inside of me that thing may not come to pass the way that I thought God said it would. And so that leads me to wonder if some of you have some expectations. Maybe it's a relationship, and you have an expectation within that relationship that something's going to happen a certain way. Maybe it's within your family, an expectation that you have. Perhaps it's your finances. Maybe it's your career. What I know is that we all have expectations, and sometimes we fear that expectation's not going to be met. Now, another question I had as I was thinking about this is, have you had an expectation of someone or something that has been kind of dashed in a very final kind of a way? Literally, there's no way for that expectation now to be met. And maybe you fear that God doesn't know what he's doing anymore. Maybe it was a divorce. Or maybe you're unable to have children. Or maybe there's a loved one that has passed away. Or you've lost a job. And there's fear that comes in that moment because there's a finality to this situation. And sometimes we say to ourselves, God must have made a mistake. This can't be right. The Bible does us a favor and pulls back the curtain, so to speak, to give us an idea of what's happening to us in these moments. I want you to see it here in Proverbs 13 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." It's an old way of saying that you may have hope in your heart for something, and that hope has not yet materialized. And because it has not materialized, your heart starts to become sick because you're looking for that expectation to be met. One example we have of this in the scriptures is Abraham. Abraham desired a son, and God actually promised him that he would have a son, and along with that son would become a great nation. But for 25 years, that expectation was not met. Hope was deferred. One of the ways that this made Abraham's heart sick was fear. Abraham feared that this thing that God said would happen was not going to happen. The fear that God didn't know what he was doing. Fear caused him to make a very poor choice, to have a child with his wife's maid. He birthed a young man because of that named Ishmael. And he paid dearly for this, as there was great conflict now in his family and extended family over this. And we still see the consequences of this today in the way that the Jews and the Arabs interact with one another, because they came from the first son, Ishmael, and then later the next son that would actually come, the one that God promised, named Isaac. And these two nations arose, and there's been conflict ever since. But I want you to see today, if we roll back the clock, that it all started with an unmet expectation. And it all started with a fear that that unmet expectation would not come to pass. Does anyone here want to make that kind of life-altering mistake because you fear that one of your expectations is not going to be met? I think most of us will say, we don't want to make those kind of mistakes where there's going to be conflict all of our lives and conflict that will last beyond our lives because of a mistake that we made because we were fearful. So we got to figure this out. We have to learn something about unmet expectations, right? Well, the first question I had about this as I began to ask, what does the Bible say about this, is I wanted to know, where do unmet expectations come from? Unmet expectations originate in our hearts. Our hearts are the core of who we are. And our hearts are like a desire factory. Our hearts are continually producing desires. And those desires that are produced, some of them turn into expectations, things that we expect may happen. Abraham desired a son, and that desire for a son turned into expectation to have a son. And God also added some fuel to the fire by saying, hey, this is a promise that I'm giving you that you're going to have a son. Now, that was a godly desire to have a son, I'd say. But our hearts also produce less than godly desires. If you see Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, our hearts can easily deceive us into thinking that what we want is good and godly, but from an earthly standpoint, the Bible says that our hearts are beyond cure, that we will always struggle as long as we live with desires, and desires that will turn into expectations. We'll always struggle with the fear that these expectations are not going to be met. We'll always fear that when they don't come to pass, that God must not know what he's doing. We're always going to struggle with this in some way. Now, some of us in these moments come to the place where we say to ourselves, I'm going to do away with all desires. I'm going to do away with all expectations because I know that not all of my expectations are going to be met, and I know that's going to be a disaster for me. It's going to make my heart sick, as the Bible says. So then I had to ask myself a question. What does the Bible say about desires? Is it possible for us to stop desiring, to stop expecting things? And then we'll always be satisfied, right? Well, there's a similar approach to this in Buddhist theology. But what does the Bible say about this? Well, one of the things I noticed that the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, he, speaking of God, will give you the desires of your heart. So right away, as I look at this verse, I recognize that God wants me to have desires in my heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that he was going to grant me the desires of my heart. So God wants us to have desires in our heart. But let's pretend for a moment that this verse wasn't in the Bible and it wasn't true. We'd have to ask ourselves the question, can we dispense with desires or expectations? Even if this wasn't true, could we stop desiring and expecting things? Well, the verse that we read earlier says our hearts are deceitful above all things. They're beyond cure. Who can know them? So even if you tried to shut down your heart from producing desires and expectations, your heart's deceitful. Your heart's going to continue to produce desires, continue to produce expectations. You can't even know your own heart, the Bible says. So now we're pretty much stuck. We've learned that our hearts manufacture desires. We've learned that many of those desires will produce expectations, and some of those expectations are not going to be met. This is going to cause us fear. We've learned that we can't have our hearts stop producing desires and expectations. So what options do we have left? Well, just as we talked about last week, we have to face the fear of what we talked about last week. But so we also have to face the fear of unmet expectations. And as I looked at what the Bible says about this, I found something first in Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, the first thing I think of when I hear the word guard is I think about a soccer goalie. I played soccer when I was in high school. I wasn't very good at it, but it always marveled to me how a goalkeeper could keep someone from scoring in this fairly large goal. What I want you to know today is that every desire and expectation that may come into your heart has to come by you first. Just like the ball has to come by the goalie in order to get into the net. During practice, the goalie may allow his teammates to score a few goals on him while they're practicing before the game. But once the game starts and the enemy, so to speak, the opposing team is now shooting on the goal, the goalkeeper's job is to keep every single ball out of that net. This is a great illustration for us because when we think about it, the desires that come from God, we want to allow into our hearts. We want to allow into the net of our hearts, so to speak. We let those in, but the ones that are not from God, we do not want to let into our hearts. When we asked the original question here, where do unmet expectations come from? We said they come from our hearts, but there's a little bit more to it. It's a little bit deeper than that. What we also need to know is that we have an enemy of our soul, and he is constantly trying to throw desires into our hearts that don't belong there. There are desires that belong there, that are placed there by God in our hearts, and our enemy is trying to tell us that those things don't belong there, trying to plant doubt that they will ever come to pass. And then when some of our unmet expectations don't come to pass, our enemy keeps telling us that God doesn't know what he's doing in our lives. That's what our enemy does. And as we look at what the Bible says about our enemy, we're not ignorant of his devices because the Bible shows us how he works. So we have to guard our hearts, much like a goalkeeper in soccer tries to keep the ball out of the net. Why would we need to keep our hearts? Why would we need to guard our hearts? What's the big deal about that? The verse that we just read says, it's because everything comes out of our hearts. You don't do anything or say anything that doesn't first originate in your heart. So you see the importance of what you let into your heart? Because everything that's going to come out of you is going to come out of that, out of your heart. Some of our unmet expectations in our hearts are causing us to fear. And part of the reason is those unmet expectations, those desires don't belong in our hearts in the first place. So the more of these that we can identify and get rid of, the more fear we will expel from our lives. So that's the first thing. But how do we guard our hearts? What does that look like? Well, Hebrews 4 tells us, it says that the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That someone could be judging your thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. Is that a scary thought to you? You think you're reading the Bible. I think I'm reading the Bible, but as it turns out, the Bible is reading us. We might ask, how can a book judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart? Well, this scripture tells us that this book that we hold in our hands is alive and it's active. Have you ever heard a sermon and thought the speaker was speaking directly to you? As it turns out, they probably weren't speaking directly to you, but the Bible was speaking directly to you. Have you ever read a verse in the Bible and you said to yourself, this is exactly what I needed today? As it turns out, of course it is what you needed because the Bible knows your thoughts and attitudes before you even read that verse. So this is why we need to know the Bible so well that we will be able to know what to let into our hearts and what not to let into our hearts. See, the Bible gives us a filter, so to speak. We're not in this alone. We have the scriptures. And the scriptures tell us if something's of God or if something's not. We can use the principles of Scripture. We can use the verses that we've memorized, that we've studied, to help give us an idea of what may be a good desire or not. So we need to read the Bible. We need to study it. We need to memorize it as if our lives depended on it, because our lives do depend on it. We use the Word to guard our hearts. If a desire lines up with what God has revealed in His Word, you let it in. See, when you know that your desires are from God because they're Scripture-based, it can help you with fear, because you know that you can trust God's Word, that He is going to bring that thing to pass if it's His Word. All right, so the first way that we face our fear of unmet expectations is to guard our hearts. But next, I found that we also need to take delight in the Lord. And this comes from Psalm 37. It says there, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Verse we read earlier. I left out the first part earlier because I wanted to make a point. But here it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So God wants you to have desires, and He wants to give you the desires in your heart. And there's only one condition. That condition is that you take delight in Him. And it sounds so easy, doesn't it? Take delight in the Lord. All right, people, go home and take delight in the Lord. It sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not so easy. It's not easy for me. Sometimes my desires become more important to me than God. The Old Testament calls this idolatry. Abraham had a desire to have a son, and apparently that desire to have a son became more important to him than the promise that God gave him that he would have a son. He decided to go off and have a son his own way. He didn't delight in God in that moment. He didn't wait on God in that moment. He did what he wanted to do. There's only one way out of idolatry, and this is it. Take delight in God. When you take delight in the Lord, your desires become His desires. Do you see that? When you delight in the Lord, your desires are going to become His desires. So, of course, He's going to let you have the desires of your heart, because they're His desires. You see how that works? Jesus is our example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus desired not to suffer. The Father God understood that Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to drink the cup of God's wrath over sin, our sin, your sin and my sin. In the end, Jesus delighted to do the will of God. He chose to put His delight in the Father over His desire not to suffer. His desires became the same as the Father's desires. So I want you to think about the desires and expectations that are in your heart this morning. Are they about you being delighted? About you being happy? About you being satisfied? About you getting what you want? Or are they about God getting delighted? God being delighted? Is it about you getting glory? Or is it about God getting glory? My wife was reading my sermon last night. She said, "You're preaching to yourself, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I probably am." So, what are we learning? Well, when you surrender what you want for what God wants, it's a lot easier to face the fear of unmet expectations, because you begin to understand that it isn't about you at all. It's about God, and it's about His delight. Something I'm learning. So we guard our hearts, we take delight in the Lord, and the next thing I found is that we commit our future to Him. The Scripture says in Psalm 37, verse 5, it says, "Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act on your behalf." Now, let me ask you, what is that unmet expectation that's in your heart today? Maybe you have one, maybe you have a dozen, I don't know. But maybe you could pick one. What is that unmet expectation? My question to you today is, are you willing to commit that unmet expectation to the Lord? Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to trust Him with every aspect of it? If you do, you don't have to fear, because this Scripture says that He will act in your behalf. Now, quick disclaimer, He may not act in the way that you think He should act. he may not act with the same timing which with you think he should act. The scripture tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In fact, that's why Proverbs 3 says it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's all about trust. That's what Ron told us last week. And it's true today, and I'm sure it's going to be true every week that we talk about fear. Trust is the key. Trust that if God has placed a desire in your heart, he's going to bring it to pass. Trust that if God has allowed a desire or an expectation in your heart to go unmet, he still knows what he's doing. Now, how does trust work? Trust is about what you're leaning on. Sometimes when I'm up here, I lean on the pulpit, right? Sometimes in life, we lean on a person. Sometimes we lean on our job. You know, there's lots of things that we could lean on. The scripture that we just read said, don't lean on your own understanding. It's about what you're leaning on. That's what trust is about. What are you leaning on? We're not supposed to trust in our own understanding, the scripture says here. That wouldn't be trust. Trying to figure everything out isn't trust. Remember Abraham, he and his wife Sarah tried to figure out how to make God's promise happen, and it turns out they made a big mistake. This scripture that we just read says, in everything you do, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So we gotta commit it all to him, the beginning to the end. And Proverbs 16 gives us a little more details on how this works. It says here, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything according to its proper end. So verse 1 tells us that there are plans in our heart, and the plans in our heart belong to us. Those aren't necessarily God's, but those are ours. So in a sense, I guess God knows that we're going to have plans. He knows that we're going to have desires and expectations. He doesn't tell us not to. But verse 1 also tells us that the proper answer about those desires and expectations in our heart belong to God. God gets to decide whether or not they're right. In other words, if you want to find out whether or not a desire is appropriate, you have to find out from the mouth of God. You have to hear it from him. Verse 2 says, you might think that you're headed in the right direction. You may think that your motives are pure, but you can't trust yourself. Remember the verse we read about our hearts being deceitfully wicked above all things and beyond cure? We can't trust ourselves. Only God knows our hearts. Only he knows our motives. Only he knows them perfectly. So verse 3 says we have to commit to the Lord what we're planning. Well, what are we planning on doing? And it says if we do that, he will establish our plans. We have to remember that ultimately God is in charge of the first step and of the last step. Will we give him charge? Will we allow him to be God? And he says if we do, he will work it out to its proper ends. That matches up with the verse we read earlier about him making our paths straight. This would have saved Abraham a lot of heartache had he committed his plans to the Lord. Instead, because of fear, he decided to do it his way. So, are we willing to commit all these unmet expectations to God? If we are, we need not fear. Abraham learned the hard way about the fear of unmet expectations, but he did learn. Galatians 3 calls him a man of faith. How does the Bible call a man of faith someone whose greatest sin, whose greatest mistake was one of faithlessness and not waiting on God? Well, as I reflected on Abraham's life, I realized when God called him out of his own country to leave his country, Abraham took his family, took his servants. It was a big crowd of people, I think 300 or 400 people. He took them and he left his country. And the thing is, God didn't tell him exactly where he was going. He had to pick up stakes and move, not knowing exactly where he was going. It turns out Abraham received the promise of God that he would father a new nation and a new generation of God followers. It turns out Abraham was blessed, but Abraham was also a source of blessing to others. And it turns out that Abraham risked his life to save his nephew Lot. Lot was taken captive by a ruler who would have enslaved him or killed him. And Abraham put his life at risk, put the lives of his servants at risk to save Lot. So despite Abraham's desires and unmet expectations and fear, he is really an example to us. But he's not just an example in a vacuum. He's an example that points us forward to Jesus. Jesus, who was called by God the Father to leave heaven and come here to earth in the body of a human man. Jesus, who received the promise of the Father, birthing the church and a new generation of God followers. Jesus, who was blessed in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, through whom we all receive spiritual blessings. We don't receive any spiritual blessings if we don't receive them through Jesus. Jesus, who gave his life to save us from the ruler of this world, the enemy, the devil. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to fear, no longer in danger of spiritual death, because Jesus died in our place. And because of this, we can trust Jesus to help us guard our hearts. We can allow Jesus to help us delight in the Father. Jesus knows what it's like to wrestle with desires and to allow the Father's will to become our will. He can teach us that. Jesus can help us commit our futures to the Father. Remember what Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus said that as he died. I want to go back to one of the verses I mentioned earlier because I think it brings us full circle. The verse that I brought up in the beginning was, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." I stopped there earlier because I wanted to make a point. But can I keep going? Look at this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Jesus is all of our longings fulfilled. He is our tree of life. I'm going to ask you to kind of stay where you are in your seat there. Let the word of God sink in for a moment, and then we'll join together in song.